God, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Human beings were made to feel empathy. It's deep in our DNA, so much that the inability to feel empathy carries with it mental health diagnosis. That's what being a psychopath is. It's being unable to feel what someone else feels. There's this wonderful little show called Community. It's a sitcom on life on a community college campus. But it's a bit on the obscure side, especially for our generation. So, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to recant a moment from Community. Jeff is a student, and he's trying to get his study group to put aside petty differences so they can work together and pass their upcoming Spanish test. And it's not working. So finally, sick of all the fighting, Jeff delivers an impassioned speech about how it is human nature to empathize with each other. That's why we feel bad for the baby seals during Shark Week. That's why Bambi is such a hard movie, sad movie for some people to watch. Humans are so programmed to empathize that I can tell you this pencil's name, right here, is Steve. And Steve is a very good pencil. He keeps his point nice and sharp. He's got a good eraser on him. He's been my buddy in writing down all sorts of important things. But then I could break Steve and you would feel some sort of a way about it. Or a pencil. And yet, empathy is something we turn off inside ourselves. Something we work at not feeling for each other so that we can get what we want. And yes, Community is just a TV show, and yes, it is prone to be absurd, but I think it got it right on the money. I mean, just look at David these days. The story opens with him marrying Bathsheba, which is far from the romantic royal wedding we all love to see. The whole, recent murder of her husband probably put a damper on the festivities for her. It probably would have even if she weren't marrying her husband's murderer. To be decent, though, he did give her a traditional week to mourn. But the clock was ticking because he definitely had to marry her before she was showing. For appearance's sake, you understand, but even though nobody else knew exactly what David did, God knew. And even though nobody else would hold David accountable for what he did, God would, with a little help from our buddy Nathan. Nathan, the court prophet with a conscience, the man brave enough to give the king what he's got coming. Nathan, he is just glorious in this story, because how easy would it have been for him to say nothing? He's not even supposed to know about this at all. It would take nothing for him to keep on pretending like he doesn't know. Do you think someone with his head so far up his own interests as David is going to notice if his prophet starts acting a little funny around him? But Nathan sticks his neck out and does the right thing anyway, because he knows it's the right thing to do. Because he knows it's what God wants him to do. We just can't underestimate how big of a risk this was for Nathan, or how afraid Nathan must have been. Part of what he's calling David out for is having somebody killed and making it look like an accident. Of course, it must have run through Nathan's head that David could have done the same thing to him. But nevertheless, he prophesizes. Nathan marches right up to David and says, "All right, boss, it's story time." Which seems a little weird until we remember the lesson we learned from Jeff at Community. Sometimes we have to be reminded of our own empathy because we fought feeling it for so long. Nathan tells David a story about a man and his lamb. This man was poor, and he had nothing but that lamb. It was family to him, it since it was a kid. He shared his food with it, let it sleep in his bed with him. But one day, a rich man was throwing a party and didn't want to use any of his many sheep, so instead, he stole the poor man's and had it killed and eaten. And David goes from 0 to 60. Well, we should find that rich guy and kill him right now. Which, first of all, slow down. Murder isn't the answer to every problem. It just seems for David it can be. Second of all, really, David, so you're all bent out of shape about some guy, his pet sheep, but not about rape and deception and murder? David is warning, excuse the pencil, when there's blood on his own hands. You are that man, Nathan tells him, and you know Nathan's story isn't a perfect metaphor. In some senses, Bathsheba is the sheep cared for by Uriah, which it's a little degrading to make Uriah's wife into his pet in the story. And also, Nathan says that the sheep was kind of like a daughter to the poor man, which is a little creepy in light of the metaphor. But on the other hand, Uriah is the one actually winds up dead, like the lamb in the story. But imperfect storytelling aside, and you know it's okay, we can't all be Stephen, a king. Nathan has to get his point across. You killed an innocent because he had something you wanted. And you just admitted how very wrong this is by saying the guy who did it deserves to die. This is the part where God, through Nathan, really brings the hammer down. I gave you everything, God tells David. I saved your life. I gave you multiple wives. I gave you the throne. I gave you this palace. And if it wasn't enough and you still wanted more, you could have told me and I would have given that to you too. But instead, you did this. Didn't you trust me? Didn't you care at all about doing what I taught you is right? Didn't you care about Uriah or Bathsheba? No, you didn't. You mustn't have. And boy howdy, there will be consequences. Since you took your neighbor's wife, I'll make sure your neighbors take your wives, and you have to watch, which is some ice-cold justice right there. God says, since you have taken Uriah's life by the sword, now the sword will never leave you. You will be at war until the bitter end of your reign. You will never know a single day of peace as king. Now David, for what it's worth, confesses. He ends the cycle of covering up one sin with a bigger one. He doesn't have Nathan killed. He doesn't deny the accusation. No, he says, I have sinned. I did that, and I'm sorry. And God forgives David. David's sin is put away, is taken care of. But that doesn't negate the consequences of what David did. He will still be at war until the day he dies. He will still see great strife within his house. Forgiveness and grace don't mean no consequences, though I know that's often what we want them to mean. Really, what it means is we get to grow and learn through consequences. We get to become people who really wouldn't do the things we did before we knew grace and forgiveness. And we get to do it with God with us, still in our corner. David's story is not going to get any easier from here on out. He made sure of that. But what it becomes is a sign of hope for us, that it doesn't matter how far we've fallen, or how much of a disappointment we've been, or what we've done, God doesn't leave us or give up on us, no matter what trouble we've brought on ourselves. David still has a legacy that leads to Jesus, in spite of all of this, and so do we. Our legacy can be one of redemption, Still, there is no expiration date on that promise. Let's join together in singing the hymn.